From the studios of EWTN, this is Open Line with today's host, Father Gerald Murray. In North America, call toll-free 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985 or send an email to openline@ewtn.com.
A tremendous Thursday to each and every one of you. Thanks so much for tuning in to EWTN's Open Line. If you'd like to be part of the program, give us a call. The number is 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. If you're outside the United States and Canada, your number is 1-205-271-2985. And we'll even put you straight to the front of the line at 1-205-271-2985. And you can always send us an email. The email address is openline@ewtn.com. I'm Jack Williams, Michael McCall, with a celebrity guest appearance producing the program today. It's Old Home Week here on Open Line. And Matt Gubensky handling our social media efforts, and Tom Price monitoring our social media feeds. Wow, this is a celebrity excursion on Open Line Thursday this week. And not the least of which is our host, as he is every Thursday, Father Gerald Murray. How are you?
I'm doing just great, Jack. Great to be with you and the crew today.
I've got an email here from Catherine, and she says, can the sacrament of the sick be given to someone undergoing surgery, or is it reserved for those who are in the dying process? If the surgery was something reparative rather than emergency or life-saving, could a person receive the anointing and the sacrament before the procedure? Thank you. Love your show and you all.
Well, the answer is yes, you can receive the sacrament anointing of the sick before undergoing surgery. Now, this doesn't refer to, you know, minor surgery, you know, something that would not be serious. But yes, any serious surgery, something that would, require some sedation, things of that sort. The sacrament is not simply for those who are close to death. It's also for those who are affected by illness, who are burdened with old age and suffering as a result. So it can be received. But of course, if someone is knows they're going to go in for surgery, it would be a good idea for them to receive the sacrament of penance and Holy Communion as a spiritual preparation for undergoing that surgery.
833-288-EWTN's our toll-free number. 833-288-3986. Rich is in the UK, and he writes in, Dear Father Murray, we live in the UK and have a severely disabled daughter who cannot attend Mass and is in need of full-time home care. I make the effort to go to Mass whilst my wife cares for her, and have approached my priest with the desire to become an extraordinary minister of Holy Communion so I can bring Holy Communion back to my wife and daughter. He has agreed, but it's been many months, and even though I've reminded him every 2 weeks or so, it seems he's not really interested, as the church has a team already, and I cannot serve in the church as I am also disabled due to a stroke I'm recovering from. I would really like to be able to serve my family and the church in this way, but if my local priest will not train me, what other options might I have? Faithfully yours, Rich.
Okay, Rich, well, you can, if you're not able to become a Eucharistic minister at the parish, really the right title is Extraordinary Minister of Holy Communion, you can request that the priest himself or another lay person who is commissioned Minister of Holy Communion to come to your house. So it doesn't simply have to be yourself to do that. It could be another person. And it sounds like they have an existing program. So that would be a good thing to request, that the priest himself or one of the other lay people do that.
And this really, in this situation, it kind of, the final decision rests with the pastor, right?
Yes, he has to judge whether this is going to be suitable for that person to serve as a whole minister of Holy Communion. He may say we already have sufficient, and we'll task that responsibility to someone else.
Christopher writes in, I am also cradle Catholic and out of the let's try a different one. This is what happens when you walk into the studio at the beginning of the program, Father, and you don't preview the emails. Faith wants to know, what is the reliability of the New Testament? Wasn't it written anonymously?
It is reliable. It's not written. All of the works are not anonymous. The letters of St. Paul, certainly he gives his signature on them at different points. The four Gospels do not contain a title as part of the Gospel itself, but titles were attached to it, reflecting the understanding or the knowledge, we say, of the early Christians of who were the authors of those. So, no, it's not anonymous writings, and the implication is if they're anonymous, then they're not reliable. No, they are reliable, and they were written by eyewitnesses and people who participated, certainly in the events of the four Gospels and the Acts of the Apostles. And then, of course, the letters all depend on the writers. The letter to the Hebrews is identified as being written by St. Paul, but it's been historically disputed whether that's actually the case. But the church considers them to be canonical and to be inspired. And likewise, the Apocalypse, or the Book of Revelation, is written by St. John the Evangelist. That's the common understanding of the church. So, no, they are reliable, and their authorship is known.
All right, I'm going to give Christopher's email another swing here, and I think I'm just going to give you the gist of it. He's essentially asking that after death, if one would find themselves in purgatory, is there any chance they could wash out of purgatory and find themselves in hell?
No. Once you're in purgatory, you're on the road to heaven. It's simply that you are in the antechamber or waiting room of heaven, undergoing a passive purification to make up for the sins we did in this world. But since one died in the state of grace, there's no chance of losing your soul.
Here's one we get from time to time that I think you can handle, Father. Eduardo writes in, there seems to be a little controversy around St. John Paul II. On the Vatican website, it says that he prayed for the protection of Islam and kissed the Quran. Is that true, and can you clarify what it meant?
Well, I saw a picture of him where he did, kiss a book of the Quran. I believe this was on one of his apostolic journeys, but I can't give that. I don't know that for sure. But certainly it was he was meeting with an Islamic leader. I assume it was an Islamic cleric holding a book of the Quran, and he did that. It should not be taken to mean that he was believing that this is a book equivalent to the Bible. In other words, the Word of God. He certainly did not believe that. The Quran was composed by Muhammad, and we do not accept it as being divinely inspired. In fact, it contains elements that contradict a divine revelation. And he did that not because he was believing in Islam, John Paul II, but as a sign of respect toward the people who hold that faith. And that's my understanding of what happened in that incident.
Colton wants to know, is the old tradition of the early church the same as the Roman Catholic tradition?
Well, the tradition of the church is Catholic tradition. The title Roman Catholic was added later on, identifying an aspect of the church, which is that the See of Peter is located in Rome. So therefore, Rome, we can say, is the center of the church as regards the visible head of the church. It lives in Rome and is the bishop of Rome. But yeah, the tradition of the church is what it is. It's the things that Peter and the apostles did and their successors, the disciples. That's all recorded in the scriptures, in the book of the Acts. And then the early writers of the church, all the early church fathers, Eusebius, a historian of the church, all of those things, the Catholic Church views that as its own history, yes.
833-288-EWTN. That's our toll-free number. It's an absolutely free phone call anywhere in North America. 833-288-3986. If you're outside the United States and Canada, your number is 1-205-271-2985. Straight ahead, we'll talk to Catherine in Oregon, Travis in the Commonwealth of Virginia, and we're just getting started, so we've got plenty of time for your telephone calls at 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. It's EWTN's Open Line Thursday with Father Gerald Murray.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. If you have a question, call 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985. Or send us an email to openline@ewtn.com.
You know, we are so abundantly blessed here at EWTN to have two religious orders specifically serving the ministry here at EWTN, the Poor Clares of Perpetual Adoration in Hansville, which is, of course, the order, the foundation that was founded by Mother Angelica those many years ago. And then we have the Franciscan Missionaries of the Eternal Word, the friars that you see every morning celebrating Mass and everything. And one of our friars, who is actually the chaplain for all the employees at the network, Father John Paul Mary Zeller. Yeah, very familiar to many of you, I think. And it's his birthday today. And it's a big birthday. And I'll just leave it at that. He looks like he's 30, but he's not. And I'll just leave it at that. So Father John Paul, who is such a blessing to us, he's a particular blessing to my family. And we just want to go way out of our way to wish a big, happy, big milestone birthday for Father John Paul Mary Zeller. And a bonus of that is that his mom came into town for his birthday, and she is an absolute delight. So we got to spend some time with Debbie, Father John Paul's mother. And just again, happy birthday to Father John Paul Mary. 833-288-EWTN's our toll-free number. 833-288-3986. First up today is Catherine in the great state of Oregon, listening on or watching us on YouTube today. Catherine, you are on with Father Gerald Murray.
Hi, thank you for taking my call. Can you hear me?
Yep, go right ahead.
Okay. I recently ran into a couple Mormons, or they say they're from the Mormon faith, and they kind of was evangelizing for their faith, their branch of Christianity, and they were talking about how their branch got started, and it's the truth, supposedly the true church of Jesus Christ, they said that Jesus and some of the disciples came down and started laying on hands, and that's how it got started. But it all sounds kind of funky, and I was asking them about you got to have proof and witnesses, and they said that there are writings from witnesses to say it was that it really happened. So the whole thing sounded kind of kinky to me, so I just wanted to get another point of view, a more Catholic view.
Right. Well, no, the Mormon Church was created by Joseph Smith. The Catholic Church does not believe that it is the true church. We do not believe that the Book of Mormon is inspired. We believe that Joseph Smith is the author of that, and for whatever reason, he created a religion and then claimed that, you know, Christ came to evangelize the American Indians and things of this sort. So, no, we reject Mormonism. We like Mormons as people because we love everybody, and Mormons are in so many ways exemplary in their family life, in their patriotism, in their service to the country. So there's no knock against Mormons as individuals, but we do not accept their religion and the claim that they make that it is the Church of Latter-day Saints. No, it's a creation of Joseph Smith.
And really, just some common sense comes in. I mean, when did he write that book? 200 years ago?
Something like that, I mean, yes.
Does anyone think that Jesus is really going to come and leave the church without anything for 1,800 years? I don't think so.
No, it makes no sense. And we know from the scriptures that Jesus, in fact, set up the church on the apostles, and that that the continuity from that point on is demonstrated in history. The claim of Joseph Smith that he found these glasses that allowed him to read these tablets, which contain the revelation, that's all made up. That's not true.
God bless you, Catherine. Thank you so much for the phone call today. Plenty of time for your calls and some open lines for you at 833-288-EWTN. Jump on board at 833-288-3986. Travis is in Roanoke, Virginia, listening on the EWTN app today. Travis, you are on with Father Gerald Murray.
Good afternoon, Jack. Good afternoon, Father Murray. How you doing?
Doing just fine, Travis. Thank you.
Yep, that's good. So my question has to do with, I guess the term is called corporal punishment, forms of discipline for, like kids or younger people. Where does the church draw the line on corporal punishment with the use of, say, maybe someone gets a spanking with a hand or a belt or a plank or a lash or sticks or something, and should it be discouraged for females, since women are more attuned to feelings and such? Yeah.
Oh yeah, traditionally corporal punishment. Let's get that correct.
Whoa!
Yeah, not capital punishment.
I'm going to tell you something right now. If capital punishment was involved in a school, I wouldn't be here today.
That's right. No, exactly. No, but no corporal punishment. It says in the Old Testament, spare the rod, spoil the child. The use of, slapping, a child in order to, administer pain to have them comply then with the parents' instructions, it's been used historically. You can debate the benefits one way or the other. It's certainly not a requirement. Corporal punishment was used in Catholic schools, and I've heard plenty of stories of guys who were knocked around by nuns, meaning they would punish them. My dad remembered telling me that in his high school, if you disobeyed and were rowdy, that you would be wrapped over the knuckles with the thick end of a butter knife, table knife. This has gone out of popularity. It's certainly not practiced in any schools that I know of now run by the Catholic Church. The civil government wouldn't tolerate it. So other means are used. So there are different ways to, gain compliance with regulations other than corporal punishment.
Thanks, Travis. We appreciate the call today. 833-288-EWTN. That's our toll-free number. 833-288-3986. Maxine writes in, what is the reality of matter if it requires consciousness to be defined? I've heard of the Heisenberg's uncertainty principle. Can you explain?
I've heard of the Heisenberg theory also, but I forget what it is, so I'm going to pass on that question. And
we'll ask that one to Father Spitzer. Yeah, exactly.
He's the guy.
Or Father Mitch.
Or Father Mitch.
Yeah. I'll have a chat with Pedro later, Father. Will says, let's move on to the next page. George wants to know, if Jesus opened the gates of hell, did Satan If Jesus opened the gates of heaven, did Satan open the gates of hell?
No, that's not what the church teaches. You know, by opening the gates of heaven, what it means is that those who had no chance of gaining salvation until Christ had gained salvation for us by his death and resurrection, that all those who were sort of waiting, as we would say, in the bosom of Abraham to be admitted into heaven, that's when they went through the gates of heaven. No, the devil is cast into hell, and so are the souls of the damned. And if once you're damned, you can't get out. Now, the devil does prowl around the world, as we know from St. Peter's letters. He's seeking the ruin of souls. And God permits this as part of the trials that we undergo in order to grow in virtue and demonstrate our fidelity to God. But no, Satan, you know, he's a hateful creature who turned against God and hates humanity, but he doesn't have any authority in any way similar to that of Christ.
Thomas is up next, a first-time caller in the great state of Nevada, listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. Thomas, you're on with Father Gerald Murray.
Hi, good afternoon. God bless you, Father Murray. I have a question regarding the eating meat on Fridays. To my understanding, that we're not supposed to, but there was an encyclical written by, I believe it was Pope John Paul, that said we are allowed to, providing we give up something else on that day. Is that correct?
It's somewhat correct. I'll say it's certainly it was. This is the brief history on it is that historically, because our divine Savior died on Good Friday, the Fridays of the whole year are treated as days of penance. And the penance that the church observed was not to eat meat. Now, this, of course, is predicated on the fact that eating meat is good. It tastes good. People enjoy it. So by depriving people of something that they enjoyed, they'd be offering a sacrifice to God. Right now, the only times when we're prohibited from eating meat are the Fridays of Lent and Ash Wednesday. And this occurred because Pope Paul VI altered the rules concerning this, you know, public communal penance. He withdrew the requirement that we could not eat meat on Fridays. And then it was recommended but not mandated that you do another penance. So the church wants us to keep the spirit of Fridays as being an observance of the death of our divine Savior, but it's not an absolute requirement that you have to do some other penance. You're encouraged to do it. On the flip side, if you'd like to continue to observe the Friday abstinence from meat, that's a very good thing, and many, many Catholics do that, so I'd encourage you to do that, and you're certainly joined in spirit with all the, you know, all our brothers and sisters in history who have observed that discipline of penance.
Does that help, Thomas?
Thank you very much. It does help. Thank you. God bless you, Father Murray.
Thank you.
Thanks, Thomas. We appreciate the call today. 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. If you're outside the United States and Canada, we'd still love to hear from you. That number is 1-205-271-2985, and we'll even put you straight to the front of the line at 1-205-271-2985. And you can always send us an email, openline@ewtn.com. Keep it right here on many of these EWTN stations. Coming up next, Beacon of Truth with Deacon Harold Burke Sivers. And today, Deacon Harold's going to talk about the shrine of Father Augustus Tolton. And he wrote the book on it, literally, published by EWTN. So be sure to check that out. Beacon of Truth with Deacon Harold Burke Sivers coming up next on many of these EWTN stations. 833-288-3986. It's Open Line Thursday with Father Gerald Murray.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
You know, Father Murray, Sunday coming up here in a couple days, it's Mother's Day, and asking all of our hosts just to give just a little brief reflection of what Mother's Day means to you, and maybe a good Catholic perspective on celebrating Mother's Day.
Yeah, no, I was just thinking about that as I wrote my bulletin letter for our parish. You know, what I focus on is that mothers bring love and kindness into our lives, but it's not just into the lives of their children, it's into the lives of everybody around them. And just by nature, motherhood is nurturing and giving. You know, the mothers give birth to us, they nourish us, they feed us, they clothe us, do all those good things. And, you know, kindness and love are what make life bearable, and beyond that, make it joyous. So my thought is to thank all the moms out there who have done their best with the help of God's grace to spread God's love, kindness, and peace among their children and all of us.
And it wouldn't be Mother's Day without Mother Angelica. This Sunday, celebrate Mother's Day, EWTN style, as we feature Mother Angelica's teaching series on heaven. It'll be airing at noon, 1 p.m., 5 p.m., and 7 p.m. Eastern time on EWTN Radio. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. Next up is Pat, another first-time caller in St. Louis, Missouri, listening on Covenant Radio's app. Pat, you are on with Father Gerald Murray.
Oh, thank you, Father, for taking my call. My question is, what does the Catholic Church think happens to the souls of people who are not Catholic, and should we continue to pray for them after they have passed away?
No, that's a great question. Yes, we should pray for all those who die, and those who are not in the Catholic Church, they will be judged by God according to how well they responded to the graces that they received in this life according to their understanding. So while the Catholic Church is the one true church, and salvation comes through the Catholic Church, God applies his grace also to those who are not members of the church, insofar as those people follow according to the lights that they receive and their understanding, they follow God's will. So, no, we do pray for all humanity, and we leave them into God's hands. God alone knows the fate of any of us. The only exception is those who are canonized saints, because the church teaches that God manifest through miracles and the devotion of the faithful. He manifests that they are in fact in heaven, but we pray for everyone else. And that's why when we pray for the souls in purgatory, it's always good to pray for those who have no one to pray for them, the souls that, you know, are there without a lot of people thinking about them, so we can supply that, you know, fraternity and charity of prayer in the communion of saints.
Does that help you some, Pep?
That's very helpful. Thank you so much for answering
my
question.
Oh, you're so welcome. We appreciate the call. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. Still a couple of lines open for you at 833-288-3986. We head to the great state of Mississippi. Frank is listening on Catholic Community Media. Frank, you're on with Father Gerald Murray.
Okay, I got a question here. I'm trying to see if I can explain it. All right. Our current Pope is Pope Leo the 14th, right?
Yes.
So there was 13 Pope Leos before him?
That's it.
And do you know which Pope that he honored to take the name Leo?
He honored Pope Leo the 13th, and Pope, you know, Cardinal Prevost, who became Leo the 14th. Actually, tomorrow is the first anniversary of his election, May the 8th, elected 2025. So we pray for Pope Leo on his anniversary as Roman Pontiff. But he identified that he honored Pope Leo the 13th, and he took great inspiration from Leo the 13th's social encyclical, Rerum Novarum, which was the church's response to the changed circumstances of labor due to the Industrial Revolution, and it highlighted the rights of workers to you know, do organize into labor unions, to engage in collective bargaining. It also defended, of course, the teaching of the Catholic Church about the respect for the right to private property. It was against socialism and schemes to deprive people of their liberty in the economic and political sphere. So Pope Leo was inspired. Now, Pope Leo XIII had a long pontificate. He followed Pope Pius IX, who had the longest pontificate after St. Peter. Pius IX's pontificate went on for multiple decades. And Leo XIII was elected, and then he lived to a very old age, into his 90s. He was also a promoter of the Thomistic Revival, which is the study of the writings of St. Thomas Aquinas as a way to respond to modern challenges in the sphere of ideas, both philosophical ideas and theological ideas. So Pope Leo XIII, if you have the chance, read up on him. A wonderful pope, did many good things, and certainly Pope Leo XIV takes great inspiration from him.
God bless you, Frank. Thanks for that question today. 833-288-EWTN's our toll-free number. Mary's up next. Another first-time caller in Los Angeles, California, listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. Mary, thanks for holding. You're on with Father Murray.
Well, hello. Good to speak with you. I've heard it said that woe to the clergy or the leaders of the church who are teaching incorrectly because they're leading their flock into hell or to perdition. And it seems like there's so much, no more sins anymore. Obviously, that was probably a lack of correct instruction. So I just want to know how much is a Catholic in good faith held accountable for teachings that have been taught improperly, and how will they be held accountable for that if they're trusting in the leaders of the church to teach? Because it seems like we get mixed messages in the last how many years, and so I think it's a confusing thing to know. I'm not sure. So,
A very good question, Mary. And of course, our divine Savior, you know, rebuked those who would lead the little ones astray. Remember, he said it's a millstone around your neck. Church leaders, priests, bishops, they are not allowed to substitute for Catholic teaching their own private opinions. But sad to say, that happens often, and much more frequently than I can ever remember. But certainly this phenomenon goes back, sad to say, to the 1960s, when the kind of revolutionary spirit arose in the church, and you had people rejecting the teaching of the church as given by Pope Paul VI and all of their successors. So, you know, the question is, well, what about the faithful who have been misled? Well, this is where people, you know, have to take what they learned and then compare it to what the church actually teaches. That's why St. John Paul II commanded the writing of the Catechism of the Catholic Church, because it contains an updated presentation of Catholic truth, particularly in response to more modern questions, things that have come up, you know, in the past decades and in recent history. So if a priest taught you something and then you say, well, is that really true? Go check it in the Catechism and you can find the answer right there. We also, thank God, have so many internet resources, such as EWTN's website, which I highly recommend to our listeners. Contains many, many articles and videos that explain the faith. There are other groups out there doing similar work, and make use of those. But, you know, it's very true. There are priests. You know, I'm a priest, so sometimes people come to me and say, well, Father so-and-so told me this. And then the first thing, of course, they say, well, did you really understand what he said? And when people say, yes, I do, well, then you say, well, he's wrong. He shouldn't have said that. And there are lots of examples that can go in that regard. Most of them have to do with morality issues. For instance, if a young couple went to a priest, said, you know, we're not planning on getting married right now, but we'd like to live together. Well, the priest has to tell them, no, that's a sin. You can't live together because fornication is a mortal sin. But if the priest were to say, go ahead and do that, he'd be leading those people into a situation in which they'd be committing mortal sins, and they think they're doing all right because the priest told them to do that. Well, that's wrong. He should never do that. I wish I could say that never happens, but sad to say it does happen. And, you know, be vigilant. And the other thing is, maybe you can call it the grandmother test, so to speak. If you had a Catholic grandmother who was a serious believer, think and say, well, would grandmother agree with this idea or not? And it's like with Mother Angelica. She had a great sense of what was true and what was false, simply because right from her childhood, you know, she loved Jesus and the church, and that's where she got her references from.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. A couple of open lines still at 833-288-3986. We head next to Seattle, Washington. Patricia is another first-time caller. She's listening on Sacred Heart Radio. Patricia, you're on with Father Gerald Murray.
Hello, Father Murray. I enjoy watching you on the world over, and I appreciate all your help. I'm asking a question with regard to the synodal. I don't know when they're going to convene for their next meetings, but there has been some talk about something issued out of the Vatican that there's going to be some recognition of a blessing or acceptance of same-sex marriage. Could you kindly reflect on that? And it is a concern. Thank you very much.
Yeah, no, it's a very good question. What I think you're referring to is that the Office of the Synod of Bishops issued an expert study group report. It's called Study Group Number 9, dealing with emerging questions. It was previously called controversial questions, but emerging questions, and one of them is about the church and homosexuality. And in the report that was written, there's a main body of the report, and then there are two appendixes, which are testimonies. They're really interviews of two homosexual men who are Catholic. And in those men refer to the fact, they say, we are married. I have a husband. Each one has a husband. So one guy's from Portugal, the other's from the United States, and each refers to the fact that they're married and have a husband. Of course, they're not married. They may have gone through a civil ceremony, but it's impossible for a man to marry another man. And for the Catholic to say, I'm a Catholic, yet I believe I have a husband if I'm a man, is to defy God. It's to turn your back on the teaching of God and the nature of how God created us. So immediately the question comes up, why would the Catholic Church publish an interview with someone who erroneously asserts that they have a husband when they're in fact a man and men can't have husbands? Now, in addition to that, in the report itself, not the appendix, there's a paragraph which states that we have to look at the question which comes up all the time of the question of same-sex marriage and how it's, you know, in relation to what the Catholic Church teaches about marriage. And I shake my head because, of course, using the expression same-sex marriage is anathema. There is no such thing. So if it doesn't exist, we don't need to study it. All we have to do is tell people, if the state tells you that you can get into a same-sex marriage, the state is misleading you. And the Catholic Church would say, don't follow the bad thoughts or ideas that the state implants in its citizens by enacting unjust laws such as same-sex marriage. So it is a concern. We talk about it tonight on The World Over with Raymond Arroyo, and there'll be more commentary coming forward about it. But just be reassured, same-sex marriage is an impossibility, no matter what anybody wants to claim. So therefore, if a Catholic report from the Vatican, from the Holy See's Synod office claims that we need to discuss this issue, they're simply wrong. There's nothing to be discussed. You can simply explain to people why it's not, in fact, possible.
God bless you, Patricia. Thanks so much for the call today. Still time for your calls at 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-EWTN. 3986. Want to invite you to check out Vatican Insider with Joan Lewis. I had a great time with a little visit from Joan here in Birmingham recently, taking a little sabbatical from her home in Rome. Saturday and Sunday mornings, you can hear her at 5 a.m. and 6 a.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio. That's 5 a.m. Saturday, 6 a.m. Sunday, right here on EWTN Radio. And as Father mentioned, tonight it's Thursday. It's the World Over with Raymond Arroyo. And Father will be joining Raymond tonight for one of the segments. And who knows, they might even discuss Heisenberg's uncertainty principle. You just never know. Deborah is up next, a first-time caller in Columbus, Ohio, listening on St. Gabriel Radio. Deborah, you're on with Father Gerald Murray.
Hi, how are you today?
Doing just great, Deborah. Thank you for calling.
Okay, my question today is reading Ephesians 2:8-9. We are saved by grace. We are saved by faith through grace in our Lord Jesus Christ. So we're saved not by our works, lest we boast. So how are all these traditional things that we do in the church necessary as a Catholic?
Nope, that's a very good question. Yeah, we are saved by faith through grace in Jesus Christ because salvation is a gift from God. And he offers it to those who hear the message and respond to it. And certainly it's a grace that the apostles received and that the disciples and then right down through history to our own day. You know, God calls us to believe. You know, he said to the apostles, go out and baptize all nations. And he said that we have to teach them to observe everything that I have commanded. So the teaching of the church, we embrace it because it's God's command that this be preached and believed in. Now, the works that we do as Catholics are to obey those commandments and to put them into effect. And those commandments include worship, charity, includes, you know, resisting temptation. It includes providing for the needy and the poor, visiting the sick and the prisoners, consoling people. It concerns sharing our faith by means of evangelizing. So we don't gain salvation through works, meaning that we earn salvation. No, salvation is a gift, but in order to receive and accept that gift in the way that God wants us to, we have to follow his will, and he's manifested his will through his commandments.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. Stan is in the great state of Georgia, listening on St. Paul Radio today. Stan, you are on with Father Gerald Murray.
Thank you. Father Murray, you are just awesome. Thanks for being who you are. And anyway, here's my question. I saw on the internet, it was one of these things that are supposed to be Catholic. I'm not sure if it's fake news, but it said, can people who are transgender, you know, in that circumstance, either with hormones or whatever, can they be godparents? And the answer was, yes, they can be godparents. And it kind of depends on what the pastor thinks in terms of evaluating them. But I thought, you know, if you're living, you know, an untruth of creation, how can you be, you know, supposed to be a Catholic in good standing, practicing the faith properly, etc.? I didn't get that. Is that fake news, or help me out here?
No, this is a regrettable decision that was made by the Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith, now called the Dicastery of the Doctrine of the Faith. They issued a document a few years ago stating that transgender people can serve as godparents. Now, I reject that. I think that's a mistake because precisely as you say, someone who claims to be a sex that they're not is rejecting the created order, and that order was created by God. So if you have a man saying, I'm really a woman and I want to be the godmother of this child, at baptism, well, the fact of the matter is you can't be a godmother because you are not a woman, and you can't be a mother if you're not a woman. So For me, this was an intolerable concession to a worldly spirit. It shouldn't have happened. So I would say people who propose that, you'd have to say, well, why are you doing this? And why do you think this person is the right job, right one for the job of godparent? Because you know what the job of a godparent is. Most people focus on the fact that, you know, they participate in the ceremony and, you know, assist the parents. Godmothers traditionally hold the baby at certain points. But the real job of godparents is to make sure that their godchild is being raised as a practicing Catholic, is somebody who is supposed to, assure, for instance, that the child is going to make their first communion, attend catechism class or a Catholic school. How can someone who rejects Catholic teaching on the issue of what is God's nature, what is the nature of God's creation, male and female, you reject that, are you going to affirm the rest of Catholic teaching but just have that exception? No, it sounds like you're going to be a dissident Catholic. So, yeah, I think that was a mistake. Now, I'm not in charge, so I can comment, but hopefully someday there have been many little mistakes like that in the history of the church where something was authorized and then withdrawn, and I hope this is one of those cases.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. Could probably squeeze in a call or two if you get on the line right now at 833-288-3986. David wants to know, does the Catholic Church grant indulgences to men who fought in the Crusades? I heard that on the History Channel.
Well, fighting in a crusade was viewed as a holy action because, the Crusaders were coming to the aid of persecuted Christians and liberating the holy sites such that pilgrims could then go there to pray. And in the understanding in the Middle Ages was that the Holy Land was meant for Christians because it was given by God to them, in as much as, you know, Christ rose from the dead there and the holy sites where all of this occurred by right should belong to the Christians. That's a political judgment that is not official Catholic doctrine, but certainly it was the understanding of at that time. So what do we say? Well, in the Middle Ages, that was viewed as a good work, as something which could be rewarded with an indulgence. The church no longer gives indulgences for carrying out military campaigns, but right now, you know, that's really not an issue, but certainly in the past, that was the view.
Got an email from Evan, and he says, what does the church teach about the salvation of the patriarchs, like King David and others like him in the Old Testament?
Well, they would be the ones who were in the bosom of Abraham, as it's described. You know, it's in the parable of Lazarus and the rich man, Lazarus is described as, you know, resting in the bosom of Abraham, meaning he was among the just of the Old Testament. And they were the ones who looked forward to the coming of the Messiah. And certainly King David was a model of, you know, a prefigurement, a prophetic prefigurement in his own life of Christ. Christ as priest, prophet, and king. That is what David was for the people of Israel. And they awaited the salvation of the just coming through Christ. So they were brought to heaven when Christ rose from the dead. He descended into hell, as it says in the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, in order to greet those souls of the just and announce to them that salvation had arrived.
Again, Father Murray will be on with Raymond Arroyo tonight at 8 Eastern Time on EWTN television and radio, so be sure to check that out. Great Mother's Day programming featuring Mother Angelica at EWTN.com/radio. You can find out on Sunday on Mother's Day when those programs will air, and we would love to have you check those out this weekend. And I would love for everybody to take a step back, be appreciative for everything that your mom either did for you or tried to do for you, or Even the fact that she gave you life is certainly something that I think is more than worthy of your honor on that particular day. And pray for the repose of the soul of your mom if she's gone away. My mother passed away several years ago, and pray for her every day, and especially in a special way. Maybe take a visit to the cemetery and just let them know that you're lifting them up in prayer to our Lord. Father Murray, would you leave us with a blessing?
Absolutely. May God bless all of our listeners, especially all moms, and give eternal rest to those moms who have already gone before us. May Almighty God bless you all, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. On behalf of our host, Father Gerald Murray, our producer, Michael McCall, call screener, Matt Gubensky, and our social media maven today, Mr. Tom Price, I'm Jack Williams. Thanks so much for tuning in. Back at it tomorrow with our very own Vice President of Theology, Mr. Colin Donovan. Until we get together then, God bless.